Good evening, and welcome to the UEF website. Tonight we're going to be starting a short series of reflections through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and I pray that this book will be a blessing to you, as it has been to me. The book of Habakkuk has to be one of my favorite prophetic books. In fact, I would probably say it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, and it stands out to me for a couple of reasons, the first one being the style in which it was written. I'm sure most of you know that the majority of the prophetic books involve the prophets addressing the people of Israel or the people of Judah, sometimes even the people from the surrounding nations regarding their sin. Much of the prophets' work was calling people back to God and back to covenant obedience when they wandered into idolatry and rebellion. And so most of the time, when we read the prophetic books, we expect to see the prophet receiving word from God and speaking that word to the people. But Habakkuk breaks this mold, and instead of addressing his message to the people of God, he addresses it to God himself. The book of Habakkuk is, essentially, a conversation between God and his prophet. So the first reason this book has always stood out to me is this unique style. The second reason I love this book is because it is just so incredibly relatable and relevant to our lives and situations today. This conversation that Habakkuk has with God is one that I think many of us have at some point or another wished we could have. And God's responses to Habakkuk are responses we all really need to hear and understand and embrace. So if you have your Bible with me, I'll ask you to follow along. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of the book. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. But I'd also just like to say that this is a short book. It's only 3 chapters, so I would even recommend pausing this audio now and spending some time reading through to the end of the book, because it really is worth it. But let's read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So I'm sure we would all agree that regardless of differing political or perhaps even religious beliefs, the world around us is full of brokenness. It is full of exploitation, of manipulation, people hurting one another for any number of reasons, and it seems as though justice for these hurts and pains will never really come. As we stand and look at everything that is going on in the world around us, it can be easy to begin to feel a sense of hopelessness, and it can be so easy for it to seem as though God is not doing anything about it, but is just sitting in the heavens, watching passively as humanity tear ourselves apart from the inside out. And this is exactly how Habakkuk was feeling. We see this in the first 4 verses, as Habakkuk comes to God with a complaint in the form of a brave and ultimately rather foolish accusation. The tragedies, the violence, the terrible crimes that we see around us today are nothing new to humanity. Habakkuk looked at the people around him and he saw the very things we see today. He saw violence caused by greed, destruction caused by pride, wicked people running rampant through society and the justice system failing to properly deal with all of these things. One only needs to read through the Book of Kings to see the moral and religious corruption and apostasy that characterized the nation of Judah during this time. Under the rule of kings like Manasseh and Amon and the many other evil kings that were in the power over the years, Judah fell deep into idolatry, worshipping Baal, sacrificing children to Molech, and though there were occasional times of revival under the occasional God-fearing king, Judah at the time of Habakkuk was characterized by evil and wickedness. And Habakkuk saw this, and being a man who loved justice and was tired of seeing it twisted and torn apart by kings and their subjects alike, he cried out to God in anger and frustration. And I want to examine his prayer tonight because I think we can learn from it. There are some good elements to it, but ultimately Habakkuk's prayer is flawed. So I hope to encourage you both to pray like him, embracing the positive aspects of his prayer life, but also to pray differently, avoiding the sinful and wrong aspects of his prayer. So the first positive lesson we learn from Habakkuk is this: it's to persevere in prayer. Notice how he begins verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" This is the prayer of a man who has been praying without ceasing. It is the prayer of a man whose first point of call when the world is falling into chaos around him is his Lord. He doesn't join the chaos. He doesn't look to worldly philosophies, worldly wise men, for their superficial answers to his questions. He goes back to God again and again and again, even when he is starting to think that God isn't hearing his prayers. And he does this because he knows that his Lord is the only one who can truly help. He knows that he is the only one who can give the answers and the hope he needs. Now, this is a challenge to me. When I'm struggling with something, I often pray a couple of times, but if I don't get an answer right away, I begin to search elsewhere. And I suspect many of you do the same. My endurance and perseverance in prayer is low, but Habakkuk perseveres. And in doing so, he gives us an example to follow. The second lesson that we can learn from Habakkuk is to ground our prayers in the reality of our world. Habakkuk prays because he truly sees the mess that is being made around him. He isn't just focused on himself and his own personal problems, but rather he prays because he knows his leaders, his neighbors, his fellow citizens, and ultimately his nation need prayer. They need God to intervene in their lives. And this is not to say that we can never pray for our own personal needs. If you are feeling down and you need encouragement, or if you're struggling financially and you need provision, or whatever your need is, your Father wants you to come to him and to bring those needs before him. But he also wants you to have a heart for those outside of yourself. And when we pray, we should aim to ground our prayers in the reality of this world. And that means we need to know what is happening around us. We need to be observant and caring when it comes to the lives of others. Habakkuk looked around himself and he saw the terrible ways in which people treated others and the ways in which the justice system failed. It may feel easier and more comfortable in times of unrest and difficulty to hide away from the world and to ignore its troubles, to ignore the wars, the riots, the abuses of power, abortion, poverty, racism, or any of the other ways in which people are sinning or suffering around us. But as people of God, we cannot simply ignore these things, pretending that everything is okay. Our prayers need to reflect the compassionate heart of God. So while the world is reeling from doubts and confusion and panic, we need to be praying for it. And our prayers also need to reflect the holiness of God. So while sin and evil abound, we need to be praying that God would bring justice. Habakkuk's prayer is far from perfect, but it does demonstrate a heart that cares for and loves the people around him, and a heart that wants to see God's law and justice at work in the hearts of people and their society. It is not a prayer made up of empty and meaningless words, just for the sake of saying something, but it's an honest prayer. A prayer that captures the heart of Habakkuk for the reality that surrounds him, and I hope that we can learn to pray like that for our own world. That said, Habakkuk's prayer is deeply flawed, because it's characterized by faulty views of God. He seems to have persevered in prayer for so long without seeing the results he wants to see that he's begun to doubt that God is even listening. He seems to have watched the realities that surround him for so long without seeing God at work that he has begun to doubt that God is even working. He believes that God is idle, that God doesn't care about the suffering and hardship of his creation, and on the surface his complaints seem warranted. Habakkuk comes across as a humble man, just pleading with the Lord to finally step in and do something, to bring justice in a land that is falling apart. But Habakkuk's plea does not come from a place of humility. His accusations rather come from a place of pride. He is accusing the merciful and gracious Creator of not caring for his creation, the Lord God of Israel, rich in love, of not caring about the people he has called his own. He is charging the Holy One, the one who gave his law, the one who hates sin and iniquity, with ignoring and tolerating evil and sin. He calls the one who never sleeps or grows weary idle. Do you see the arrogance in what Habakkuk is saying here? He is telling God that he, a man, could do a better job if he got the chance. Notice how Habakkuk says that he sees iniquity, that destruction and violence are before him, all the while accusing God of simply sitting and looking at it idly. This is arrogance. It's pride. And while we might not always phrase it as honestly as Habakkuk does here, this pride often characterizes us as well. When we complain, which I think we all do far more than we like to give ourselves credit for, we are essentially saying that we could do better than God. And often our reasons for this foolish pride are similar to those of Habakkuk. He concludes that God doesn't hear him because he doesn't hear God's response. And he concludes that God is idle because he doesn't see what God is doing. His reasoning itself comes from a place of pride because it says, if God isn't speaking directly to me, then God isn't speaking. If God isn't doing his work in a way that is visible to me, then God clearly isn't working. Now, I'm not too sure how Habakkuk expected God to respond to these baseless accusations, but I can tell you that the response God gives him in verses 5 to 11 is not at all what he expected. God tells him that he is bringing judgment on the evil that has pervaded Judah. He is at work amongst the people. He hears their cries, and he does not look idly at sin and evil, because he cannot look idly at sin and evil. He tells Habakkuk, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days." And this is what Habakkuk wants to hear, right? God is at work. But God doesn't stop there. He says, "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." This is not the answer Habakkuk wanted. In fact, this answer left him feeling even more confused and lost than before. He'd gone to God to complain about the evil in Judah that needed to be judged, and God told him that he was bringing judgment through the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. God describes just how effective the Babylonians are in their warfare, as they seize dwellings not their own, on horses that are swifter than leopards, as they devour their enemies like an eagle devours its prey. They laugh and scoff at those kings who oppose them in their fortresses, knowing that those fortresses offer no real protection. This is the nation that God is sending to Judah to bring judgment. But Habakkuk's confusion and fear in hearing this, which we will discuss more next week as we look at his second complaint, would not simply be because of the fact that they are a powerful nation. No, he would have been confused and terrified at this revelation because the Babylonians were an evil and wicked nation, far more evil, wicked, and godless than Judah. This is a nation that, in God's own words, are bitter and hasty, dreaded and fearsome. They are a nation renowned for their violence and for their lack of mercy. In verse 7, God says their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. This means that they didn't see themselves as bound by any law, whether God's law or man's law. No, they made their own rules. They did whatever they wanted to do and whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Verse 11 calls them guilty men, whose own might is their God. They didn't look to any higher power for protection or guidance. They looked to themselves and their own might and power because they saw themselves as being the highest power there is. Who needs a God when kings and nations are cowering before you? This is the nation that God was raising up to bring judgment on his own people, a violent, arrogant, merciless nation. But while this revelation might be shocking, I think there are a few good lessons for us to learn from it. Lessons that Habakkuk needed to learn then and that I think we need to learn today. And the first lesson is this: God is always at work. Habakkuk doubted God. He doubted that God was hearing his prayers, and he doubted that God was going to bring judgment on evil and sin. But God was always at work. When God says, "I am doing a work in your days," he doesn't mean I'm going to start doing stuff now just because you've convinced me to stop being idle. No, God is at work, and he has been at work the entire time Habakkuk has been complaining. And he is still at work today. Though we might be like Habakkuk, looking around us and not seeing what God is doing, we can know he is at work. He will bring justice where there is none. He will pour out judgment on the wicked and mercy on the righteous, but he will do it in his time, not ours. The second lesson we need to learn builds on the first, and it is this: God's work is sometimes really difficult to understand. God is always at work, but often we're not going to understand what he is doing, and we need to learn to be okay with that. We need to learn to trust God even when he seems silent, and to trust him even when what he is doing seems like madness in our eyes. And I know this is the least satisfying answer a person could give when asked why things seem so bad. We hate not understanding why things are the way they are, or why someone is doing something the way they are doing it, but sometimes we really do just need to take a step back and rest in the fact that God is God, and he knows better than we do. He is infinitely more wise, and infinitely more knowledgeable, and infinitely more powerful than we are. He is compassionate and gracious and merciful, and he loves his people. And this means that even though life might be a mess, and the people around us are doing terrible things, and it seems as though justice will never prevail, we can put our trust in God. When we cry out for justice, and it comes in ways we don't like or don't understand, we can trust God. And this is something we get to watch Habakkuk learn as we walk through this book, but it's something that I pray that you and I will learn as well. That old cliche that God works in mysterious ways is true. But even though we don't understand the mystery, we can trust that he is working for the good of those who love him. Habakkuk didn't see it right away, but God was raising up the Babylonians for the good of his people. The disciples didn't see it right away, but when Christ was being taken to the cross to be brutally tortured and killed, it was for the good of his people. And though you might not see it right away, the trials, the difficulties, and even the discipline that you as his child might be enduring right now in your life are for your good. So I pray that as you go through this coming week and the trials that are bound to accompany it, and as you go through life and see the many injustices that surround us in this world, that you will persevere in prayer, that you will pray humbly, that you will place your trust in the God who loves you and gave himself for you, because he is at work and he will bring justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though Habakkuk doubted you, and we often do the same, you hear our prayers. We ask tonight that you would teach us to pray earnestly for the world around us, persevering in prayer even when we aren't seeing the results we want. Lord, thank you that we can find rest and peace in the fact that you are at work in this broken world, even though we don't always understand what you are doing. Help us to trust you, as we know that you are working all things for the good of those who love you. We pray this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping.